I invite you to turn with us, please, to the passage we were reading, Luke chapter 8. A very familiar passage, as we've said, and I'm sure everything that could ever have been said about the passage has already been said. But the Lord has drawn us to it for this meeting time, and I'd like you to pray, Lord, don't let the meeting be lost on me. Maybe you're represented in this passage this evening. We're looking at the verses 43 and 44. It says, "And a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched." We need God's help as we turn to his word. Let's unite our hearts for a moment in prayer, please. Our loving Father, as we come to this part of another gospel service, we pray that thou will come and do something unusual. Lord, fill this house with a sense of thy nearness. Cause thy Holy Spirit to come even now. Prepare every heart and mind. Lord, we are very conscious that there are souls here, and this very meeting, a decision may be made that would seal that dear one's destiny for eternity. We would want, Lord, to know that thy word is being of benefit to such. We fear lest any should hear thy speaking voice and turn a deaf ear, or allow the word in one ear and out the other, and go away unmoved, undisturbed. Lord, we're not here to condemn anybody, but sin condemns. Those who are without Christ stand condemned already because they've not believed in the name of the Son of God. And we're asking thee, Lord, to come and turn these things around. Give that poor soul the sense, the wisdom, the grace to have done with sin and cast himself, herself upon the mercy of God while there's time. Lord, take this frail vessel of clay, hide man out of sight. Help us to focus upon the word and upon what the Lord would have to say to our souls. Give utterance, we pray, in the things of God. Take thy word and bless it to every waiting heart. And our prayer would be that Christ might be glorified, even in salvation blessing this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Here's a dear woman of few words. And then it may be said, much shamefacedness. Why do we say that? Now, because of her condition. According to the old Levitical law, this woman was unclean. She'd been suffering a hemorrhage for 12 years and was unable to find a cure. Now, we're not told what age she was. But let's suppose that this condition came upon her when let's say she's 18 or 19. She suffered for 12 years, which brings her to 30 or 31. If she was already in her early 20s, maybe mid-20s, then by now she's well into her 30s. Why does that matter? Well, to her it would matter. Isn't it fair to suggest that that particular period in a woman's life from her late teens, early 20s, isn't that important to her? Is that period not important to young women here? Isn't that the time whenever she would be looking for a husband? But because this young lady was declared unclean, and for so long, isn't it likely that a number of men would just have passed her by because they knew about her condition? Remember what the law said, she's unclean. Did she not feel rejected? Was she not grievously disappointed at the way life had dealt with her? Did she not feel let down? I mean, wouldn't other young women around her have found husbands and been married? Did that not add to her discouragement? And isn't it likely, too, that this lady's condition had forced her to become something of a recluse? If you can't get out to mix with other people, beloved, you get odd, wouldn't you? Well, we can take that for granted. But put yourself in her shoes. She couldn't mingle with other people. Nobody wanted her. She was a misfit. And so that would make her even less attractive to young prospective husbands. Young fellas usually look for a girl who at least has a wee bit of life about her, a bit of a sparkle there. But this woman's circumstances ruled that out. And we feel for her. This wasn't her choice of lifestyle. She's further made to behave oddly because of the law that made life difficult for one in her condition. I mean, according to Leviticus, her condition was branded as uncleanness, but that meant that anything she touched was immediately declared unclean. Can you picture her walking into a bookshop? She would lift a book and leaf through it and read a wee bit and set it back on the shelf. If anybody saw her do that and knew about her condition, they wouldn't put their hands in that book. If she sat on a seat and somebody saw her get up and move away, they wouldn't sit on that seat because of her condition. And you can imagine how degrading this must all have been for her. She was literally an outcast among her own people. All this, all these things combined to make her very lonely. For instead of finding company, she's compelled to endure loneliness by hiding herself away. Her situation wasn't an enviable one. Now we do feel pity for her. It may be that some people just wrote her off as an oddball. But if they'd understood her circumstances, they'd have realized that she really was to be pitied. And I wonder, did anybody try to do anything to help her? Is there any other evidence to support what we're suggesting about her being timid? Well, you notice how when she came seeking the Savior, she never said a word to anybody. Maybe nobody would speak to her. Maybe everybody just was used shunning or ignoring her. And anyway, by this stage, she was doubled in two with pain, the discomfort of her condition. I mean, would you like it if everybody ignored you? It hurts, doesn't it? If everybody, when they saw you, they turned and walked to the other side of the street, or you're standing here talking to somebody and people go out round there to get away, it's not very nice, is it? You know, if this individual had nothing else, she had faith in the power of Jesus Christ. According to Matthew 9:21, she said within herself, "If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole." Is that remarkable faith or what? But then, shouldn't everybody have the same faith? Shouldn't everybody be able to exercise such faith, especially when it comes to the saving of the soul? Your faith, beloved, it doesn't depend on the amount of energy you put into it. Saving faith is all about Christ. It's not what you can do or I can do. It's not about how strong or weak your faith may be. And don't get down under it if you think your faith is weak. It's not about how strong your faith is. It's about where your faith is placed. And if your faith is in Christ, it's in one who can't fail. And if you're not saved this evening, beloved, this is where you should be thinking. Look upon him, not yourself. Don't worry about how, whether or not you might be able to keep this salvation. You don't worry about that. You give yourself to Christ, he'll do the work. He saves and he keeps. He's promised to do that. You trust him for salvation, he'll do the rest. And what did this woman do? She reached out her hand and touched the hem of the Savior's garment. That was as far as she could reach. Remember, she's doubled in two. She's spending her time looking at the ground. And as you know, the hem is the finished work of the garment, and that speaks, of course, of the great work of redemption that Christ wrought upon the cross. He said then, it is finished. You know, I've talked to many dear Roman Catholic people, especially up around South Armagh, and they're all depending so much upon the good that they do, and they do a lot of good, there's no doubt about it. And some of them would do more for you than some nominal Protestants would do for you. But they really put so much emphasis upon the good that they do. And we would try to explain to them that the work's already done. And we bring them to the cross and show them that Christ said, it's finished. And suddenly they step back. Never saw that, you know, never thought of that. Here's one who is exceedingly weak. She had very little strength. She had no money. We were told that she had spent it all on physicians who couldn't help her. But suddenly she's found healing. Where? In the finished work of Christ. And it didn't cost her a penny. Beloved, if you're looking for life this evening, you'll find it in the same place as this dear soul. It's in Christ. And thank God all the work that needs to be done to save your soul for all eternity has been done for you. This evening, the gift of God is eternal life. As we look at this a little closer for a moment, there are three thoughts we want to leave with you. First of all, here's one who had a desire to be healed. I suppose we must admire this dear soul for her determination. In having endured 12 agonizing and distressful years, she's only too aware how this ailment had wearied her. It had taken its toll on her physical frame. During that time, she had become more and more bent forward and probably feared that one day it would take her life altogether. Indeed, she may well have been contemplating an early grave. Now, I suggested a moment ago that maybe she was a young woman who had missed out on meeting a husband. But again, we might also suppose that, in fact, she was a married woman, perhaps with a young family, because her type of ailment is known to have affected mothers after childbirth. And some Bible commentators will suggest that maybe this was even Jairus' wife. Look at verses 42 and 43 of the chapter. Speaking of Jairus, it says, "For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay dying. As he went, the people thronged him, and a woman having an issue of blood, 12 years, the same age as Jairus' daughter." Now, I'm not saying it was her. It may have been, it may not. That doesn't really matter. But whatever her real condition, one thing she knew was that she was unwell. And yes, probably dying. And she wanted to be cured, if at all possible. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, who could blame her for wanting to be cured? She had already done all she could to have that healing, in that she had spent all the money she could spare on physicians, but it had all failed. Isn't it the truth that nobody wants to die? Unless, of course, they know and love the Lord and just can't wait to get home to glory. But if you're unsaved, beloved, isn't it the truth? You're afraid to die. The last thing you want to consider. Or you may get a buzz out of doing something, maybe even dangerous. But you don't want to lose your life. Isn't part of the buzz the fact that you survive something dangerous? Isn't that where the kicks come? You don't want to lose your life, do you? Not while you're unsaved. Do you realize that one day, whether you like it or not, and say this with the greatest of respect, beloved, you're going to die. It's appointed unto men once to die, God says, but after that, the judgment. And isn't that the bit that you don't like? The judgment? Beloved, if that's you this evening, would you not take a leaf out of this woman's book and do something about your hopeless condition? Do something about it. Reach out, touch Christ. That, we quoted those words, it's appointed unto men once to die. The word appointed there means led up. It is set aside that men must die. Now, we've often heard this preached upon, and people will say, well, if you had an appointment with the doctor, you know what that means. There's a set time when you must come and meet him. Or is the dentist, you may try to get out of it. Is that what this word appointment means? That God has a particular date, time, the very second when your life will end? That may be. It may mean, well, it just is. It is in God's book that man must die, whether the set time is there or not. Well, you can think that over. Like, either way, there's no getting away from the fact we're all going to die, unless the Lord returns first. So, dear unsaved one, get this into your head. You're not here forever. You're going to die. Someday. Knowing that, then, how can anybody trifle with heaven and hell and not do something about making ready for eternity? You know, if you didn't know anything about sin and its awful consequences, we can understand you not being saved. But you're not in the dark about these things, are you, beloved? Surely you know what the Bible has to say on these things. You know that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You already know that except you repent, you'll perish in a lost eternity. You know all that. So why aren't you doing something about it? I was at the bedside of a dear man in the Royal Victoria this past week. He was in high dependency unit after heart surgery. He comes from a Christian background. His parents are saved. He's not. He's only in his early 30s. He's had open heart surgery. And he's had other ailments in the past. And he said to me, I think it was Thursday morning of this past week, he said, this is the fourth time God has given me a chance and spared me. I said, how loudly is God going to have to speak? Because before he went in for the operation, the surgeon stood at the end of his bed. In fact, this man took ill around about the 12th of July. And the surgeon didn't want to even consider heart surgery. Such was the delicacy of his ailment. There was an artery had split. They hoped it would heal itself, but it didn't. And they suggested, well, if we were to fit a stent, the chances of survival are 60%. He said, to do a bypass, your chances are less than 20%. And that was around about the 12th. Here, a fortnight later, the doctor's at the end of his bed. He said, you've got two options. He said, one is, we'll have to do surgery. The other option, you die. And the man said, well, when do you plan to do this? This was 10 o'clock last Tuesday night. When do you plan to do it? The doctor says, now. This is urgent. And that young man, knowing the gospel, I've been with him before his operation, knowing he needs a Savior, knowing God has been good to him, he went into that operation unprepared, unsaved. And by the grace of God, he has survived it. In fact, he got out of HDU on Friday. He survived the operation, but only by the grace of God. Now, maybe you haven't got a heart condition. Or maybe you have and you're not aware of it. But you have another heart condition, beloved. If you're not saved, your heart is at odds with Jesus Christ. And you need to be thinking with the need to prepare for eternity. I'm glad the Lord spared that man. I don't know what it's going to take. I was with him for an hour on Thursday. And he knows himself, he needs to trust the Lord, but there's something holding him and he doesn't know what it is. He can't get himself to take that step of faith. Reach out and trust Christ. Tell me, beloved, if you're unsaved tonight, what's holding you? What is it that's keeping you back? Are you afraid the Lord will fail you? He can't fail. Would he let you down? Never. Are you afraid of the fear of man, what people will think? Well, I've been there. Know what that feels like. What is it that keeps you from coming to Christ? Are you waiting till sometime, someday something will happen and you'll find yourself saved? Beloved, unless you take this step and ask the Lord to be merciful to you, it's not going to happen. Yours is the sad condition. Do something about it. God's clear direction on this matter is, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. Now the Lord's near in this meeting time. Are you going to miss your opportunity? You know, until you take that step, you're not going to be saved. That means you have to leave your sin behind, turn your back on it, finish with it, and receive Christ to be your Savior and Lord. It's a step of faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. Faith. And even if you know, we don't know if you'll see the next 5 minutes. Or if you do, will you see midnight? Even if you see tomorrow, will you see the next day? What if God's Holy Spirit should leave you at the end of this meeting or even before it? I said to that young man on Thursday in the bed, I said, God says in his word, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And at that he sank into the pillow. It hit him. And he became very conscious that he was playing with fire. Beloved, don't you do that. Listen, if God leaves you to yourself, it'll not matter if you live for another 100 years. You've missed God's salvation. Don't gamble with your own soul. Pray the Holy Spirit to drive this truth home to your own heart, because it's your eternity that's at stake. Notice secondly here the pathway of this woman's struggle. Now here's a dear soul. She has suffered many things, it says, of many physicians. That's all the reward she had for trusting and spending, trusting doctors. No, I'm not getting at doctors here. But that's where her trust was. Between that and all the money she had spent. See, her faith was in the wrong place. She has nothing the better for all her effort and expense. And beloved, if you are as yet unsaved, yet you want to be in heaven one day, then every effort you make or try to do to fit yourself for the kingdom of God is only going to have the same effect as this woman's trips to the physician. You'll be nothing better. Oh, you may try all you like to persuade yourself that your good living is going to find you acceptance with God. But you should be advised, beloved, that all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight, and it counts for nothing. What's good works is like shoveling smoke or sitting in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but you never get anywhere. All that effort, nothing to show. Good living will never merit salvation. Why is that? Simply because God has provided the only means of salvation through the death of his Son. And if you try to substitute your own plan in the place of God's, it won't work. Christ died for sinners. He has paid the price of redemption, and you must receive his gift of everlasting life by faith, by trusting in him. Anything you can do will never improve on what Christ has done to perfection. How could you improve on it? Not only is there no use trying, but by you making your effort at salvation, you pour scorn on what he has done. We quoted the words already. Jesus said it is finished. You need to accept that. You'll never make a better job of salvation than what he has done. Your efforts to add to his work not only serve no useful purpose, but do, in fact, work against you and are an insult to him. Like the woman in this passage of Scripture, for all you know, you may be nearing death's door. All your praying, your weeping, your church attendance, your sacrament taking, whatever, it'll not help you one bit. You need to reach out and touch Christ. Your dependence for heaven must not be in yourself, but totally in him. After all she had done, she was nothing bettered. Oh, how hopeful she must have been when first she went off to see the physician. But how let down after 12 years of it, when it had all failed. Instead of finding healing, she grew steadily worse. No better after spending 12 years on medicine. And if that had been you, beloved, wouldn't you have been totally frustrated? She may have gone to an Egyptian doctor. Maybe he promised her health in 3 months. But the 3 months came and went, and there was no improvement. Maybe she went to a Syrian doctor. He would be a man of great knowledge in occult sciences and maybe used enchantments and charms. But after a spell under his care, she's still showing no improvement. Maybe she tried a Greek practitioner. He said, this will cost you such and such. But his promise of, hey, presto, you're healed, failed to materialize. And still, she's worsening. Disappointment was proving to be very expensive. Is that you, beloved? Have you been looking for that inner peace for your troubled heart and mind? But every time you try something new, some new buzz, isn't the result the same? It leaves you empty, short-changed. You know, young people in this world today, aye, sadly in this province, they've tried just about everything that the world has to offer. It used to be a big buzz was to have a wee drag at a cigarette behind the bicycle shed at school. Boys thought they had it made. Things have gone a long way since those days. They've tried the drugs, the alcohol, everything. It's all failed. Tell me, how much is your sin costing you? Because that's the cause of your problem. How much is it costing you every week in your struggle to find satisfaction, peace, contentment? How much socializing do you have to engage in to get a buzz that will stay with you? How much have you spent over the last 12 years? Yet you still haven't found something that you could say has at last brought you perfect peace and lasting joy. I sometimes wonder, is this why some people declare themselves gay? Because there's just no other buzz left to try? And they're going down that road to see if that'll work. Well, the devil's a deceiver, isn't he? Here's a poor soul. She's reached the end of her tether. She's no money left. She's spent it all trying to find a cure. The cure for her condition, but all to no avail. Everybody and everything she has turned to for help has let her down. Isn't that how it is with this world? No matter how much, beloved, you give to this world, it'll never give you what you really need the most. What a sad case this dear soul was. You know, one of the hardest things in life is to get poor people to admit to their emptiness. Why not face it, beloved, and acknowledge that all the things that you have tried to bring yourself some kind of satisfaction, all the fun and the laughter that the devil has promised you, acknowledge that it has failed to do what it promised to do. Turn your back on those things. Do what this poor soul did. Throw in the towel, submit defeat, and let Christ heal you and give you the desires of your heart. That's what she did. Notice what she did in the last resort. Her purse was lighter. Her condition was weaker. But that's when she heard of Jesus of Nazareth, a man sent of God who already had a reputation around Galilee for healing sick people. Indeed, the word was he specializes in impossible situations. He's reported to have given sight to the blind, even caused the dead to rise from the grave. Surely this man could do something for her. And suddenly with a fresh hope, she got new energy. If these stories that she's been hearing were really true, then there must be hope for her. And so she sought for the opportunity, and it came on the day that the Savior stepped off that boat just down the road from near Capernaum. He's heading for the home of Jairus. There's a crowd there to see him. And she hadn't been in a crowd in a long time. Remember, nobody would go near her. But she would be in this crowd. It didn't matter now if people called her unclean or not. She had one aim, and that was to make contact with this man, Jesus Christ. She said to herself, if I may but touch his garments, I'll be healed. What faith that was. She might have penned the words of the wee verse that says, I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try. For if I stay away, I know I must forever die. You might say that her courage was born out of desperation, and there's no denying that her condition was now desperate, but isn't your condition, beloved, every bit as desperate if you're not saved? As long as you're without the Savior, your soul is in danger of dropping into hell, maybe without a moment's notice. And make no mistake about it, you have no guarantee of the next 5 minutes. Life at best is not only brief, it's extremely uncertain. You need a shelter, a refuge for your soul. Yet look what this woman did. After all those years of wasted effort and money, the remedy was now at her fingertips. All she had to do was reach out and touch his garments. Aye, and the miracle took place. What a wonder this was for her. What a change. Suddenly she wasn't bent over anymore. Suddenly she's not unclean anymore. She's made perfectly whole in that instant. That's the power of Christ, beloved. He can change you in a moment of time. That's what you need. Not only was this the simplest of methods for this poor afflicted one, but it was free. And most gracious, after all the money she had spent, here she found the cure and it didn't cost a penny. Beloved, salvation's free. Gloriously free. All you have to do is receive it. Why then do so many complicate the matter by depending on works and throwing in their tuppence worth of what they think they can do? It's free. Furthermore, this was one of the quietest things she ever did. She said nothing. She didn't cry out like the blind man. She didn't invite any spectators. But in absolute silence, she took a stolen touch of the Savior's robe. Beloved, you can be saved in silence. You don't have to walk the aisle in public fashion. But if you do, it'll show to the world you mean business. You don't have to raise your hand at the close of a meeting, though if you do, it'll be an indication to the preacher that you intend to receive Christ. But walking the aisle or raising your hand isn't what saves you. It's simple faith and trust in Christ to save you, because that's what he has promised to do. He said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And you could do that right now in the quietness of your own heart. Thank God he hears prayer when you come in repentance and faith to him. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what's needed. Believe. Trust his power to save you. And you notice here too that what she did was effective. Just a touch of the hem of his garment and the miracle was wrought. For the first time in 12 years, she felt like living. She was living. Why? Because she'd just become a new creature in Christ. Suddenly the old things passed away and all things have become new. That's the miracle of saving grace. Everything had failed. Men had let her down, even the best of physicians, with the best intentions. It all failed. As far as she was concerned now, she had nothing left to lose, but everything to gain. And so it is with you, beloved. Maybe you've tried all that the world has, and it has failed you, but the promise of Christ is life. Life more abundant. Isn't that what you're looking for? See, if you don't trust him, then you stand to lose everything. But if you receive him as your own personal Savior, you have everything to gain. So why not trust him? And notice what happened after she did trust the Savior and his healing power. She's healed, yes. But you notice that she owned up before everybody. She immediately confessed her faith in Christ. That was important, you know. When she touched his garments, he perceived that virtue had gone out of him, so he turned to the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" And he didn't need to ask. He knew all about it from this woman, but he wanted to hear it from her own lips. And verse 33 has it that the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. She was shaking, but she still spoke up. I remember the first time I ever tried to give a word of testimony, I was shaking. I spluttered and got on and got two sentences out. I tell you, it felt good afterwards. Beloved, if you have perhaps asked the Lord Jesus to be your Savior, but you've never told anybody, let us encourage you to do it. Why is it necessary? Romans 10, 9 to 11. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. Beloved, you really can't be a secret disciple. If the Lord has saved you, you should be proud of that. You never deserved it. But if he has reached down and lifted you out of your sin, and he's prepared one day to own you before his Father's face, never be ashamed to own him. Here's a dear soul, and the moment the miracle was wrought, she acknowledged, it was Christ who did it for me. Why not ask the Lord then for courage to own him before men? It's the first thing that will strengthen you, you know. And here she is. After all she's been through, the change has taken place. Wonderful change it was. A new person. The Lord straightened out her that was bent in two. And maybe the devil has you doubled over serving him, running after the things of the world, and you're weighed down the cares of life. Why not reach out and touch him? Let him straighten out your life. What did she say? If I may but touch his garment. Would somebody here say to him, if I may? Of course you may. Why? Because he says, come now. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. This is God's promise. We have it in black and white. God's as good as his word. Listen, nobody ever came and was disappointed. I know all about the obstacles the devil can put in the way. But then the devil doesn't want you saved, does he? But Christ is able to give you power to live above all those difficulties. I'm not saying if you get saved that suddenly everything will be roses. It'll not. But it makes an awful difference when you can face life's difficulties with Christ. With Christ in the vessel, you can smile at any storm. I've seen a few storms. My, he's as good as his word. If I may, why wouldn't you? Would you not reach out tonight and touch him, trust him, take him at his word? Come unto me, he said, all ye that labor under heavy laden, I will give you rest. Isn't that what you're looking for? You think of the turmoil this poor soul went through. And when she came to him, she found perfect rest for her soul. What about it, beloved? Are you going to go away again saying, ach, not tonight. I'll go on in the sin a while longer. I'll be miserable for another while. It's a funny choice to make, isn't it? Why not take him at his word, receive him gladly, and let him give you this new life that he gave to this dear soul? Beloved, listen. The ball's in your court. Jesus is passing this way. He is willing and able to save you if you will let him, if you'll trust him. It is up to you now to take that step. Will you do it? If we can be any help to you, we're here as your servant for Christ's sake. I'd love to open God's word with you. Show ye how you can be saved and know you're saved. Whatever you do, beloved, don't go on in the misery of your sin any longer. Come and trust him tonight. And God give you grace to do so.